As we focus upon the holiness of God this morning, that ought to make us reflect on what we should be when the Bible says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." We're going to address that somewhat this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please turn with me to that chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've entitled this message this morning, "Crossing God's Boundary." We're looking at the instruction of holiness. The Thessalonian epistles have as their theme practical Christian living in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Every chapter concludes with a reference to His return. And my challenge to you has been that in light of His soon return, what kind of an impact is that having upon you? And I've stated that apparently Christians are not truly expecting His soon return. How do we know that? Because of their behavior, because of their conduct, because of the life that they live. Here we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, instructions concerning Christians who are awake. That is, those who have not yet died. That is, you and I. In verses 1 to 8, Paul is exhorting the Christians in Thessalonica to make progress in their Christian living. Be making progress in your Christian living. You'll note that it says in the last part of verse 1, "So ye would abound more and more," talking about how you ought to walk and to please God. So in your conduct generally, are you making progress in your Christian living? We see in verses 1 and 2 the exhortation to do so. In your conduct explicitly, are you making progress in Christian living? Verses 3 through 8. Let's read those verses, beginning with verse 1. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God." Now, please, let's bring this into 2016. This isn't just something that applied to them back then. Folks, you need to be exhorted and admonished how you ought to walk and to please God. "So you would abound more and more." There's the progress that you ought to be seeing. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And then he starts with verse 3 with the word "for." Again, "for" continues the thought found in verse 1, how you ought to please God. He says, "For this is the will," or the desire, "of God, even your sanctification." That is, your holiness. We sang that God is holy, holy, holy. We ought to reflect that in our lives. Even your holiness. Even your sanctification. A man who is holy, that is set apart to God, is known by his explicit conduct. Three things that he now addresses. His explicit conduct regarding his bed, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Fornication is any sexual sin that we're going to be looking at again today. That word "bed" is euphemism for intimacy of marriage. If you get to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the writer of Hebrews uses it that way. So a man set apart to God is known by his explicit conduct regarding his bed. Secondly, his conduct regarding his body. We saw this last week. It says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's his body. How? In sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Thirdly, a man set apart to God is known by his explicit conduct regarding his brother. Verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And then he talks about brotherly love in verse 9. Then you get down to verses 13 to 18 that talk about the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ. Folks, all of this is in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. The wording of the first part of verse 6 makes clear that this is a prohibition, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Here's some facts about the prohibition that we can make clear by asking three questions. Number one, what is being prohibited? Very plainly, that no man go beyond and defraud. What's the object of what is prohibited? His brother. Do not defraud and go beyond with your brother. That is a fellow believer. And the fact that this is not acceptable to a believer means that this is not acceptable for sure to a non-believer. What is being prohibited? I want to give you just a moment to think it over. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Look at the word any. Do you see that it's in italics? That means that the translators had to supply that. But the actual word is the word the. So we could translate it this way, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in the matter. When you put the article the there, that means that it's referring to something that he's just talked about. What has he been talking about? What have we been looking at for the past 3 weeks? What have we just read this morning? What is the matter? The matter is, many are involved in sexual impurity. Note something here. Being involved in sexual impurity is defrauding somebody. It is going beyond. And the prohibition is this, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in the matter. Fornication in verse 3. Lust of concupiscence, verse 5. That no man do that. Sex before marriage robs the other of that virginity which ought to be brought to the marriage. The future partner of such an one has been defrauded. I'm quoting a commentator by the name of Hebert, a very conservative man. Sex outside of marriage is adultery and robs the spouse of trust, so the spouse has been defrauded. Look at that word defraud. It means to take advantage of, to cheat, to exploit somebody. And what's interesting is its root. Its root is covetousness. It's greediness. Somebody who gets involved in sexual impurity is involved in covetousness, greediness. And it says there in verse 6 that such a person has gone beyond. Because he says that no man go beyond. Literally has crossed the line between what is right and wrong. He has crossed the boundary that God has established. He has gone beyond the line. He is out of bounds. Boundaries are established to keep something out or to keep something in. But boundaries mean nothing today when it comes to this matter. Wouldn't you agree with me? Boundaries make no difference to people today. And it results in confusion. Look at our world today. Look at the confusion that comes as a result of this heinous sin. The sin of fornication. Boundaries are established to maintain order. Wouldn't you agree? Would you like to play basketball when there are no boundaries? Then it's chaos. What about a football game? I mean, it is interesting that they have cameras right down there in the pylon. Have you seen where they have the cameras that look out? If they don't know if the guy crossed the line or if he went out of bounds, they've got this camera on the pylon where they can replay that and say, he was just a few inches out of bounds, no good. We see the importance of boundaries when it comes to sports. We see the importance of boundaries when it comes to our southern border. We see the importance of boundaries in every area, but people will not recognize them when it comes to the matter that Paul is talking about here. Do you recognize the boundaries? Any illegitimate sexual relationship has in it the potential for social complications which cannot be calculated in advance. Hebert again. And so now Paul gives three reasons for the prohibition you find in the first part of verse 6. Here's the first reason that this is prohibited. Number one, the vengeance of God. The vengeance of God. Notice what happens. He says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. That is, those who go beyond and defraud their brother, God is the avenger. And we foretold this to you. We testified this to you, the Apostle Paul says. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. It's interesting, the word such is plural, so you could literally say the avenger of all such things. In other words, the sexual promiscuity that is mentioned earlier. Folks, when you violate God's demand for sexual purity, you can expect God's vengeance. Now, today we say, oh, that's crazy. That word avenger is a compound word that literally means one who acts out of justice. God is just, and he will act out of justice. Let me say something that's pretty blunt here. STDs are God's vengeance. AIDS is God's vengeance. I read something called the AIDS cover-up. Said this, between 1976 and 1981, CDC defined AIDS in the United States was linked almost exclusively with the practice of homosexuality. From January 1976 through July 1981, 94% of the men with AIDS for whom sexual preference was known were homosexual or bisexual. The correlation between the practice of homosexuality and occurrence of this syndrome was so strong that initially it was called GRID. How many remember that? You know why some of you, most of you don't remember this? Is because there was a cover-up. It was called GRID. It stands for the gay-related immunodeficiency disease. It had to do with homosexuals. In deference to intense lobbying efforts by homosexual medical activists, and as the disease was spread to other groups, the title GRID was replaced by the more generic acronym AIDS. Did you realize that the term AIDS used to be GRID? Gay-related immunodeficiency disease. Now it's acquired. Acquired. That's innocuous, isn't it? It was acquired. Immunodeficiency syndrome. By 1982, the AIDS virus had spread out of its previous closet of confinement. And now others get it. Now, it's a disease that is spread. I believe that AIDS is God's vengeance. I believe STDs are God's vengeance. I've got a good friend who got AIDS because his wife, when she gave birth, had to have a blood transfusion. Back in 1980, early 1980s, when homosexuals could donate blood. She got it. Their baby who was born got it. And he got it from her. You see, your sin does not stay with you. It affects, it infects others. The vengeance of God. But folks, in addition to the bitter physical, psychological, and social consequences is the coming day of judgment, the coming day of vengeance. Let me read it to you again, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The word whoremongers is the same word related to the word fornication here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is nothing new to these believers as Paul is writing this to them. He had forewarned, it says that in the last part of verse 6, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Isn't it interesting today that people are saying, let's quit talking about this stuff. What was one of the first things the Apostle Paul apparently told these people? He was apparently telling them this very thing. He'd only been with them for a few weeks, and one of the very things he addressed was the sin of fornication, the sin of sexual promiscuity. That's what he's telling these brand new believers. And today, well, let's just quit talking about that. People are getting tired of it, and it makes people mad. Paul said he had forewarned and testified. That forewarned means I said this before. When I was with you, I said this. And the word testified is more of a solemn warning. You know how some people, when they're talking to you and they want to tell you something that's really solemn and very serious, they have to add a little joke to it to kind of lighten it up? Paul doesn't do that. That's the word testified. We solemnly warned you. It wasn't with a smile on our face, and we didn't add a joke to it. Because we didn't want you to make light of this. This is serious. That's the word testified. So the prohibition is given, not only because of the vengeance of God, but secondly because of the calling of God. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word called, if you were to just look at that word called, is it in the present or in the past? You can answer me out loud. Present or past? It is past. When did God call? When God saved you, he called you. He called you at the moment of your conversion. There's no gradualism here. You were called to holiness when? The day you were saved. That's when you were called to holiness. At that very moment, you were saved. It's not this thing where 5 years down the line, well, God has called me to be holy. He did that the day you were saved. There's no gradualism here. Look at the calling of God negatively. He says, not unto uncleanness. That is immorality. You see, immorality is inconsistent with God's call. Look at the calling of God positively. He says, but unto holiness. Remember, I've taught you that there are two words, at least two words. There's more, I can think of three words in the Greek that are translated but. The one here is a strong adversative. It means, okay, I've been talking about this, but I want to talk about this now. And so I'm going to translate it, I'm going to read it that way. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He is emphasizing. This is in contrast with what I just said. You need to be progressing in holiness. This is the same word translated sanctification in verse 3. This is the same word translated sanctification in verse 4. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not have a call to be a pastor, but listen to me, you have a call to be holy. You may not have a call to be a missionary, but listen to me, you have a call to be holy if you're a believer. You may not be called to be a teacher, but you have a call to be holy. You may not have a call to be a lawyer or a mechanic or an engineer or a homemaker, but if you are a Christian, you have a call from God, and it is a call to be holy. Every Christian is called. You've heard people say before, I just don't have a call from God. Well, you may not have the call specifically to be a missionary, but you have a call from God. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, you have a call unto holiness. God has called you. He has summoned you to be that. And by the negative, in the first part of that verse, God has not called you to a vocation that in any way involves you unto or toward uncleanness. So if there's anything that progresses, makes you go that direction, I can assure you of something. God didn't call you to do it. The prohibition that is given in the first part of verse 6 is given because of the vengeance of God. It is given because of the calling of God. And thirdly, it is given because of the despising of God. He, therefore, that despiseth, verse 8, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The word therefore that begins verse 8 after he, the word therefore, it's a different word therefore. In fact, when I was translating it, I couldn't figure that. What is this? It's three words. The word therefore is three words in the original. Typically, you find one word in the Greek that means something for three words in the English, but there are three in the Greek that translate into that word therefore. And it is a word that is an emphatic, logical conclusion to verses 6 and 7. What is Paul emphasizing? He is emphasizing two things. First of all, God is the unintended target. When you despise what is being said here, you may think, well, I'm rejecting what the Apostle Paul is writing here. I am rejecting what Pastor Unruh is preaching here. I am rejecting what my mom and dad taught me about these matters. I am rejecting them. You better understand something. You're not rejecting some man or some woman. You are rejecting God. Well, I don't intend to do that. That's why I call it God is the unintended target. You are despising, you are rejecting him. Paul's attitude towards sexual impurity is not his personal opinion. It is not his preference. And it's not simply because, well, the culture and so forth and so on. This is what people accuse Paul of today. Well, that's just his preference. Paul lived in a different time. When I preach a message like this, those who practice such things get mad at me, the preacher. When I write a newspaper column addressing this type of thing, people get mad at me, the writer. You think you're despising me? The word despising means rejecting. You think you're rejecting me? In actuality, you're rejecting God. That's what he says here. He therefore that rejecteth or despiseth, you're not despising man, you're despising God. You're rejecting him. You are considering what he has said as invalid, and you're throwing it out. He's the target of your rejection. He's the recipient of your rejection. But Paul could write to these Thessalonian believers, and I believe when they received what he is saying, they were accepting it. I believe Paul is talking about others around them who despise what he is saying. Because you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, we saw this some months ago. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God that effectually worketh also in you that believe." Same word despiseth was used by Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Turn with me there, please. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus is sending out his 70 disciples. This is where he prays in verse 2, where he admonishes them to pray. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, and so forth. And then he says this in verse 16. Are you there with me? Luke 10:16. He that heareth you heareth me. And he that, same word, he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. You reject the preacher's message that he is preaching from the word of God, you're not rejecting him. You're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ who said it. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God the Father. You are rejecting God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll see this word used again. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There's that word again, that word despised. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. In the end, folks, such a man's behavior is not a rejection of his fellow Christian. It is a rejection of God himself. Why? Because of the second thing you're going to see in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, God is the unselfish giver. The writer of Hebrews talks about doing despot under the Spirit of grace. It's the same idea you find in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. God gives you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. He never guides you into a lie. By the way, that's why sometimes people will see, God led me to that church that doesn't preach the gospel. I'm going to say to them, God did not lead you. The Holy Spirit did not lead you. He never leads you into falsehood. He always leads you into truth. God gives us his Holy Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit. If I give you something, that what I have given to you is called a gift. God has given to you his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. It could be said, or Paul could have said, God who hath given us his Spirit, and we would understand he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But notice the word. What is the adjective before Spirit? Holy. God hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. Holy is emphatic. Literally, it's his Spirit, the Holy. Holiness is the mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he has given unto us. That's interesting because it literally means into us. He has given his Holy Spirit into us. It is very pointed that the Holy Spirit is in the believer. Jesus in John 14, 17 said, the Spirit of truth dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Folks, that is significant because it is his Holy Spirit who empowers you, the believer, in your struggle for purity and holy living. It is an insult to God to live an unholy life when he is giving to you his Holy Spirit to live a holy life. You see, God does not only give you a command to live a holy life, he gives you the ability. God has not simply given you the command to live a holy life. He has given to you the ability to live a holy life. The fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you, that he is given into you, puts an end to the pagan excuse or to the pagan plea that I can't resist impure desires. Remember the characteristic of Thessalonica? What's the character of Thessalonica? A seaport? On a main highway? A place where people were coming through all the time, a place of trade, all kinds of people. It's like Corinth. wickedness, similar to our world today, and even what was taking place in Thessalonica among the unsaved is what is being acceptable in churches today. Marriage vows are no longer sacred. Adultery, divorce, living together without being married, and so forth and so on. The whole idea that's included in the word fornication is what characterized Thessalonica. And it's the same today. Wow, if you're an unbeliever, it's no wonder you cannot withdraw or to hold against these impure desires, because all you have is your own willpower, and that assures you that you're going to fail. But folks, as a believer, you have the power to escape unholy living because of who dwells in you. God has given to you His Holy Spirit, and thereby the power to live a holy life. He therefore that despiseth not man, he's despising God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. You know, Hebrews 12:14 makes it very clear that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You won't see Him. You can't do this on your own. God has given you the power to live a holy life. That no man go beyond to defraud his brother in the matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given into us His Holy Spirit. Praise God for His gift. Not only for the gift, but for the power to live a holy life because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Now, does your life reflect that? And not just in this area, in any other area. As a Christian, your desire ought to be to live a holy life.